Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Well, thanks for joining us today for Gospel Rain. We are super excited about our topic of conversation today, and the conversation is around a topic that interests a lot of people. It's found in many books. Has been a lot of things have been written about it, both Christian and secular, which is interesting. This topic is perhaps one of the most popular themes in theater, and has been for a long time. It's the subject of angels and demons. And these two groups are shown in a lot of different ways in the movies. They exemplify, at least, if nothing else, at least a great interest in spiritual things within the culture. I mean, right. I think our culture's enamored by spiritual things. We don't understand it, and so it's seen in all kinds of places. So I want us to have some conversation about this subject and hopefully bring some biblical clarity to an issue that's really all over the map in secular culture, and I would say even, too, a lot of the secular beliefs about angels and demons have crept into the church. And so a lot of what people believe that are sitting in the pews about angels and demons may simply follow what they see in the movies or in books and that kind of thing, and may not know a lot about angels and demons. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I'm going to get the conversation started, Micah, by talking about where these groups come from. Who are angels and demons, and where do they come from?
You know, the Bible tells us that angels are created beings, that the Lord created them. It's unclear biblically if they were a part of the original creation in Genesis 1. They could have preceded that in eternity before time and space. We don't know. What at least we do know is that when the Lord created the heavens and all of their host, that's a reference in Nehemiah 9:6 to angels. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and all their hosts were created by day 6. They were finished," and we could conclude at least at that point by the creation of humanity that angels existed.
So angels are not listed in the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Okay, so we don't have a lot of information outside of that.
That's right.
As to when things were created, what day. I mean, that's basically what we get there. So yeah. Angels are not listed there.
And yet, Genesis chapter 3, we have a figure introduced into the biblical narrative, a serpent who's speaking, that we come to understand as Satan, the great dragon, as the book of Revelation calls him. So what's he doing there, and why, and who is Satan? Well, he's a created angel as well, but something has taken place in the heavens. Something has taken place with God and his creation already for Satan to be standing there before Adam and Eve to tempt them.
Yeah, the serpent is not an anomaly.
That's right.
We get introduced to him there, but we find out later in Scripture where he came from.
Right? Yeah, that's right.
So,
and at least by day 6 in creation, everything that had been created is termed very good. Mm. So, you know, I don't know that we make an assumption that the angelic fall has already taken place by that point. We just don't know. We don't have enough timeline information as Moses is writing that down and telling us the flow of creation to make a hard and fast judgment. But at least by the creation of humanity, they were made, they were functioning, and then something took place somewhere.
Okay. Yeah. So as they relate, as angels relate to, and let's don't lump all the angels and demons together right now. So at least as we're talking about created angels, how do they relate to human beings?
Yeah,
we're created too, so how do we fit there together?
Wonderful, wonderful question. The Old Testament has a word, and the New Testament has a word for angels. The Old Testament is malak, which means messenger, and the New Testament Greek is angelos, which is also messenger. And these beings are messengers to God. So if we were to think theologically about how this works in relation to us, I'd just say a couple of different things. With relation to creation and God's providence. You have angels rejoicing at his creative work, the book of Job says, and who in some part carry out God's whatever in space and time as his messengers. With reference to God speaking and God's revelation, we see, at least in the birth narrative of Jesus, that one angel, Gabriel, is revealing God's word and speaking to them in that way. With reference to humanity, we understand that angels share characteristics with humanity, so much so that in the narrative of the Bible, that when they show up, they appear to be men, or they appear to be humanoid in some way. And the writer of Hebrews says that we might entertain angels unaware because we're expecting them to have these big wings and some other kind of halo and stuff. That may or may not be the case in how they appear to us. So in relation to humanity, they're created like we are. They're intelligent like we are. They're limited like you and I are. They're finite creatures in some sense. And yet they function to serve us, not vice versa. We don't serve angels, you know. Peter said it this way. I believe he said that angels long to look into the kind of redemptive salvation work that God has done for us who have fallen. They long to look into that. With salvation as well, they themselves will not experience salvation. We understand that those angels that fell, and we'll talk about demons in just a minute, they believe in God and tremble, and yet James says there's no redemption for them in that way. And Jude affirms that as well, that just deepest darkness is reserved for them.
Isn't that incredible to think that these angelic created beings that we know are this lofty created being, and I'm clear to clarify that continually, they are created beings. They're not eternal beings. They're created. But isn't it? It's really cool to think about these created angels in the presence of God, and as Peter says, they long to experience what we get to experience, and that's incredible. We wish that we could see what they see. They, in a sense, wish they could see what we see, what we experience. They don't get to experience the grace of God. In that God would send his own son on our behalf and be the sacrifice. They don't know that kind of grace. They don't, experientially, they don't know that. And that's an incredible thought.
And when you're talking about Luke chapter 2, when, you know, angels show up and they praise God for the Savior is born, and just myriads of angels, and they're present all through the ministry of Jesus, you know, even when he's on the cross, you know, I could call down thousands, and God would do it and send his angels to serve him. It's just remarkable. Even at the very end of all things, as the Bible tells us, it will be angels that help bring about the final things. It will be an angel that will blow his trumpet and a voice of an archangel, as the Bible tells us, when announcing the coming of Christ, and how the angels will stand at the four corners of the earth, as it were, and call God's people to himself. And so from the beginning all the way to the end, angels have been present. They've been functioning in God's economy of the universe in ways to serve him and to serve us. It's a beautiful thing.
And what kind of ministry, you know, the book of Hebrews says that, Hebrews chapter 1, I believe, says that that angels are sent by God to minister to his people. What kind of ministry are we talking about? What are angels doing to serve us? And it's sort of, you know, I think if we think about it in human terms, it's a little freaky to think that the angels are here. They're here ministering to us. But how are they doing? What are they actively doing among us as human beings?
In relation to us as human beings, really there's two main categories. They show up as agents of God's blessing and favor. You know, for example, when Gabriel shows up to Mary, he says, you know, you're highly favored. It's what's funny about that, when angels show up, everybody's terrified.
Yeah, always.
Like,
and they always say, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Don't be like, what? Well, obviously there's something happening there. And I think the other category is why they feel this way is oftentimes angels are sent as means of judgment. And so when the Bible pulls back the curtain, as it were, and we get to see in the heavenly realm somewhat, you have blessing and you have judgment coming through these messengers of God. And so, you know, they do a lot of different other things. The Bible tells us that they patrol the earth, that they care for people, they protect God's people, they deliver messages, administer wrath, and so they have many different functions. And we ought to, and Louis Burkhoff, theologian Louis Burkhoff, said it this way: anybody who believes that the Bible is the word of God cannot deny the reality of angels. Because so many times, even Paul says, there are principalities and powers, you know, in the heavenly realms. He's talking about angels. Mm. And so the way that God has decided to, you know, deliver messages and to protect his people in many different ways, with blessing and with judgment, is through these angels.
I was reading something that J.I. Packer wrote on angels and demons, and he mentions this this passage of scripture. It's Luke chapter 16, verse 22. It says, "So it was that when the beggar died," and these are the words of Jesus, "and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried." Interesting, just a verse there about how angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. And he does mention, Packer mentions there, that although it seems in that verse that angels have a special ministry at the death of a believer, although we don't have any details about what that looks like.
That's
you know, I mean, you know, and I'm not dismissing all kinds of supernatural things that I don't understand, but oftentimes when people get into talking about death, they'll talk about, you know, seeing a bright light or, you know, somebody welcoming them into the arms. I don't know about all that. And even Packer says, we don't have any details about that verse. We don't know what that looks like, what that means, how do they minister to us in our time of death, but it seems that they might. That they do. It seems that they have a particular ministry to the to us in the death of a believer.
And how cool would that be? You know, I'll use the other example of that, of demons. Okay, famous movie, Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore, Ghost.
Yeah.
Okay,
right.
What happens at the end for the bad people? These dark spirits, demons, come and drag their soul apparently into hell. So, you know, you led with, in our culture, there's this interest in these kinds of things, and people are filling in the gaps with this. And, you know, you take demons, for example. Angels are certainly this way as well, but for demons, it's so sensationalized and so scary and this kind of stuff, when in fact the Bible describes the devil as an angel of light. You know, deceiving and this kind of stuff. And we think of pitchfork and horns and
red tail,
this horrible, disfigured face and stuff. Probably not likely that that's the case. But he is a roaring lion, there's no doubt, and want to devour us. And he is fallen, and he's a murderer and a liar and all those things.
Yeah, and the descriptive word that you used earlier, dragon, in the book of Revelation. There, you know, a number of ways it describes the devil would be, you know, sort of horror-ish kind of a look to us. But as you say, Satan is a created being. So let's transition there. Since we're talking about Satan, let's talk about demons.
Yeah.
So where do demons come from? We know where angels came from, and you mentioned this just briefly a second ago about the fall of some of these angels, but where did the demons come from?
Yeah, so as I look across the whole panorama of Scripture, you can put together some pieces, and this is kind of my best judgment on what we have in Scripture, is that, you know, there in the Bible are mentioned three particular angels by name. Okay, so you have Gabriel, who in every time he shows up in Scripture, he's announcing something. It doesn't matter if it's the birth of Jesus. He announces stuff to Daniel in the book of Daniel. Gabriel shows up and he speaks. Mm-hmm. The other one is Michael. And every time Michael shows up in Scripture, he's wielding a sword, he's in warfare, he's fighting, he's the enforcer of the angelic race. And then you have Satan, and that's a proper name in Scripture. It can also be translated as deceiver. It's not Lucifer. Lucifer, that word comes from church history, a Latin form of how they've understood the devil and the enemy. So the Bible doesn't use the term Lucifer, it uses Satan, Satan. And he was apparently over worship of some sense. Now, I guess the implication of that is these archangels had angels under them in their service.
Right.
So Revelation chapter 12, John sees this picture of a great dragon falling. As Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." So John is seeing this same kind of picture, dragon falling, and as he's falling, he says, its tail swept a third of the stars from heaven to earth. which would probably describe the fall of these angels. Paul says to Timothy that he's preaching this gospel in the presence of God and the elect angels, meaning there were some angels that did not fall, and there were some that did fall, and those who did fall are now outside of God's grace, and they're actually in opposition to his purposes in the world, these fallen creatures. How many there are? No idea. Is it an exact third of the angelic created race? We don't know. But there are some who were persuaded in some sense by Satan's pride, his desire to exalt himself and his throne above God, which we get glimpses of in Isaiah and Ezekiel, other places, that they were enough persuaded that because they had no footing like these others, they fell in condemnation with him as well.
Wow. So do we know, as John is talking about that in the book of Revelation, where he sees them fall? Again, we talked about when the angelic beings were created. When do we think these angelic beings fell? Mm-hmm. Do we know that?
I don't know. Probably sometime after the creation of humanity. The only reason
it has
say
to
that,
be before the garden.
Before the garden.
Because that's where we see Satan, right?
Yeah. And, you know, that because the assessment of all of creation was it was all very good implies angelic race was very good.
Okay.
So then the fall, you have the devil there at some point. So something happened right in there. We don't know the timeline of it, but it's in there.
Okay.
One of the most difficult things to understand in the Bible is the book of Job. And I have so many people ask me about this. These sons of God, as it's called, including Satan, they come into the presence of God, the Father, to report on what's going on in the world. And God actually has a conversation with Satan.
Right.
Have you considered my servant Job? And also that kind of stuff. And they're like, well, wait a minute. I thought God and Satan were enemies. And, you know, how is holy God, you know, dealing with this fallen rebel of Satan and those kinds of things? And as Martin Luther said very famously, the devil is God's devil.
That's exactly right.
And
that's
God is sovereign. The devil is not. He is fallen. He is an enemy of ours. And we ought to see him that way. And yet at the same time, Luther also says he's on a very short leash when it comes to God.
That's right. I like that. Well, this is helpful for us at least to be able to distinguish when we get into the conversation of angels and demons, at least because a lot of people have that question, where did they all come? When did all this happen?
Yeah.
You know, and so at least that puts some things, some parameters in mind, biblically speaking. We don't know exactly, but we have some biblical idea. At least it came during that creation period. We don't know exactly. What is the work, if you described it in, you know, a couple of ways, a sentence or two, what is the work of the demons? We can get into maybe a later podcast on Satan himself.
Yeah.
There's more to talk about when it comes to Satan himself. But what about demons? What would be their work among us? We talked about the work of angels among us. What would be the work of demons among us?
Yeah, you know, opposition to the gospel, opposition to sanctification, the fruit of the gospel, temptation, I think is part of that. You know, I don't know how much stock to put into something like C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, but there's something resonating with the truth about that, that, you know, it's unlikely, and I want to say this very carefully, it is unlikely that most of us have ever had an encounter with the personal demon called Satan. Just unlikely.
Because he's one created being.
Yeah, we don't know where he is in the world. I mean, is it possible? Yeah, it is possible. But it's much more likely that those who serve him and those that are in opposition to God are the beings that are trying to cause us to stumble, you know, to deceive us, and they carry on his work of deception and lies and murder and those kind of things, you know, especially for those who love God. And, you know, as the Bible says, that the primary work, I think, of these demons is deception, so that even the very people of God who belong to Christ might be pulled away from the gospel, you know, through these kinds of, and Paul even says, listen, these false teachers that come into places and preach a different Jesus are, as he calls them, messengers of Satan,
right?
Angels of Satan.
John calls them antichrists.
That's right.
Right.
Yep.
Right.
And I think that's primarily their work, is to deceive and to drag away if possible.
Hmm. Wow. Okay. Well, so, and I've even heard people say before, you know, the devil's dogging me today. You know, the devil's on my heel. Yeah. But in reality, I know what we mean by that, I guess. But in reality, like you said, he is not an omnipresent being, neither are his demons. Right. They are not omnipresent. Now, we don't know how, you know, I guess then we could ask, how fast can an angel move? We don't know that, but we know that they're not, an angel is not everywhere at all times. He's not omnipresent. So the devil cannot be dogging you at the same moment he's dogging me, unless he's doing that, obviously, through his demons. So at least that clears that up for us. But during Jesus's ministry, we learn a lot about demons, probably a lot more than we knew in the Old Testament. But when Jesus shows up, there's a lot more. Either there's a lot more demonic activity because he's here on earth, or it's just it was God's purpose to just show us more during Jesus's ministry. But during his ministry, we know more about demons than we do earlier in the Old Testament. They were opposed to Jesus. They were opposed to his attack on the kingdom of darkness and on the gates of hell. They inflicted, it seems, demons inflicted pain on people.
Disease.
Yeah, disease. Mm-hmm. And this is another thing that J.I. Packer said. He says that demons, many times it looked like, exploited the illnesses that people may have already had.
Yes, sure.
You know, may have already had a certain illness, but a demon exploited that illness as a way to influence them more or to hurt the person or whatever. Now, let me get into another area when it comes to demons. And let's talk about this a little bit, because probably in movies, in the film industry, this is probably depicted as much or more than anything else when it comes to demons, which is demon possession.
Yeah.
Let's talk about it just for a few minutes. Is that a reality? I mean, we see that in Jesus's day, that they were demons who possessed people. But you think, what do you think now? Is that a done thing? Is it still happening? What should we think as Christians about demon possession?
You know, I think it absolutely is happening today in our world, in our context. I don't think we're in tune enough to even recognize what's going on. But when you go into other countries, for example, where there is a deep darkness, you know, man, you talk to brothers and sisters around the world, they see and encounter demon possession all the time. And some of it's terrifying. Other times it almost expresses itself in some kind of mental illness or something else. And I think for an American context, in many cases, and listen, I don't want to downplay psychology or counseling or anything to that degree, but I would be curious to know if Jesus came into our context today and addressed someone with a variety of issues that we would have a label for or something that he would cast something out.
Yeah,
and I'm not downplaying our professional health understanding. At the same time, Jesus is confronting all kinds of things that we would look at and say, man, I would have never thought that was demonic.
Right.
But it was.
That's good. That's true.
And, you know, should we fear then demon possession as a Christian? I would say no.
Right.
You know, we who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that we've been saved and we belong to God, have no fear of being possessed by Satan or a demon. That's not to say that we can't be oppressed by demonic forces, and you know, spiritual warfare is a very real thing. I mean, these who oppose Jesus Christ oppose us too. I mean, we, as Russell Moore, as he said in seminary one time, and I listened, that when we are baptized, we have made a declaration of war, that we're no longer in the kingdom of Satan, we're in the kingdom of God. We're no longer in darkness, but in light, and that is a declaration of war that we've said to our enemies now, we have a different master.
Wow. So, wow, that's a good way to look at it. I like that illustration. The demons in Jesus's day, although powerful, I think we have to say they wield some power, but they respond to Jesus, just like you said a second ago about the Satan meeting with God in heaven. And oftentimes we say God can't be God can't be in the presence of evil. You know, people will say that God can't be in the presence. Absolutely can.
Yeah.
You know, he did in Job, at least in that time where Satan is meeting with him. So in the sense that we mean it a lot of times that God can't be in the presence of evil, in that sense he can. God is actually meeting with Satan himself, which is, you know, evil incarnate, I guess we might say. But it, although they wield power, they are responsive to God, and in Jesus' day, responsive to Jesus' demands. I think of one story in the Gospels where many demons flee at Jesus' demand and indwell a herd of pigs and swine, and they run off into the water and all drown. But they do that at Jesus's demand. He says, move from here to here, and they have to do that.
Right.
So let me just ask it this way. How much power, then, should we say demons have? If they're powerful, should we be concerned, I guess, about that power as Christians? Do they hold a lot of power over us?
Well, you know,
as some, you know, what is it? Who was it that used to say, the devil made me do it?
Right.
Flip Wilson used to say that. The devil made me do it. Is that a true thing, that they have that much power over us, that they make us do things? How much power is it that they have
over us? You know, it's fascinating that Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 6, the titles that he attributes to angelic beings, principalities, powers, dominions, assume some sort of authority. Now, they're strong, but they're not omnipotent. And they're strong. The Bible even tells us that they're stronger than in might and power than humans, 2 Peter 2:11. So they do wield that. And yet, here's what we learn from James and Peter, that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So even though these beings are, in many ways, stronger, if you will, than we, we still, because of the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we humble ourselves and resist the devil, he will flee from us. He will just like they responded to Jesus by fleeing from his presence, we who belong to him too in some way. You know, and again, I don't know how much we put into this in terms of our own faith and our own understanding, but when Jesus said, look, if you look at this mountain and say, be lifted up and cast into the sea, if you have faith, it'll be done for you. And I think if you're being plagued by what may be significant spiritual warfare, or you feel like demonic attack and oppression, humble yourself and trust God and say to these powers and principalities that, you know, be gone from me. You know, Satan, get behind me, Jesus, you know, Peter, get behind me, you know, and he will flee from you.
Well, I think, you know, it was John Calvin that said that although they are powerful, they drag a chain with them everywhere they go. You know, they are bound. They are bound to a responsibility and accountability before God. And matter of fact, even 2 Peter says they are awaiting final judgment.
That's right. That's right.
Where they will be cast into the lake of fire. And so they are not this, as you said earlier, an omnipotent power, which means all powerful. They are not this omnipotent power where we have this equal God and Satan that are fighting it out, and these angels on either side that are fighting it out, sort of like a tag team match. That's not the biblical idea of God fighting Satan, and we have these equal enemies and they're all fighting it out. No, I like that they're dragging a chain everywhere they go. They are held accountable and will be eternally held accountable as they await final judgment and are cast into the lake of fire. So Dr. Adrian Rogers always used to say, particularly about Satan, that as we consider them, Satan and demons, our enemies, our battle is against a defeated foe.
Yeah.
You know, he's already been defeated. Victory has already been achieved and announced in the cross.
Yeah.
And so we know that they have power and influence to tempt us, but at the same time, the demonic force and the force of Satan has been defeated.
I like to tell my people that he's a lion with no teeth.
Yeah, that's a good one.
He's
like
a roaring lion, and he's scary, and you know, he wants to devour us. His nature is a lion to devour. But he has no teeth, and we ought not worry that he will devour us. He can't. You know, we're protected in this way.
That's good. Well, it brings me to a comment you made earlier, something I've read recently. that when it comes to demonic activity in the life of a Christian, I've heard people say, well, I just wish I had victory over that demon or victory over that oppression in my life. And I've really been drawn lately to this issue of victory versus obedience.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we need to remember, as we see oppression, maybe demonic oppression in our life, we have been given victory over those forces.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
What we tend to lack is not victory, but obedience.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Where, you know, you may be dogged by a force of, you know, what you might call demonic activity in your life to tempt you to do this bad thing or that bad thing, whatever it is, you name it. Maybe, you know, some people say, well, you know, demons are tempting me to be a certain way or to whatever. It may be the very fact that you're just not walking in obedience that may be your problem, not as much demon influence. Although demons are tempting. But you need to walk in obedience, you know, flee from the devil. You need to walk away. So anyway, I think a lot of what I've been drawn to lately is just the fact that, you know, you need to learn how to walk in obedience, mm-hmm. not give so much credit to the devil and the demons for
Good
making
point.
You do what you do.
Yeah, the devil made me do it. There's a devil behind every rock and tree.
Right,
and all
exactly.
Kind of stuff. No, I agree with you. It is an obedience issue many times. And yet, I think we will probably be surprised when God makes all things clear how much of our world and our lives the engagement of angels and demons have been present.
Mm.
And I think, you know, we believe in the supernatural. You know, God revealed it, and without the supernatural, we have no gospel. I mean, because Jesus rose again and defeated those powers, Colossians 1. And also, if we can take a very difficult text where Peter went to the spirits in prison and preached victory to them, that to the you know powers and principalities, when it is finished, it is finished.
Mm.
And now the angels longing to look into that are those other the other side of those demons is, are you going to cast us into the abyss now? You know, and that. I think that's what they know their future is doomed, but we ought to understand that too, and walk in the victory of that Christ, what Christ has given to us without forgetting. And I love how you say this, without forgetting the obedience factor and the overcoming of sin and those kind of things as well.
Well, this is a great conversation to have, and I know it's relevant right now in our culture because of, you know, just all that we see in horror movies and everything else, and it's always a demon and you know, some kind of demons possessing somebody and turning them into something else. And it's yeah, I don't know. I guess it's crazy, but and some of that stuff I like to watch once in a while, and it's, you know, it's intriguing. But anyway, but we do have enough biblical evidence to help us see, to have a biblical understanding of who angels and demons are. I want to clarify something too, and I often try to clarify this when I talk about death and angels, that when I die and I go to heaven to be with my Lord, I will not become an angel.
That's right.
We have this idea, it's popular in culture, that when you die, you're going to go be an angel. You're going to get your halo, and you're going to get your wings, you know, and you're going to get your harp and sit on your cloud, and you're going to become an angel. But actually, the Bible tells us that the created beings are already created. He does not, God is not going to make us angels. He already has his angels.
That's right.
He's created us to be human beings. He's created us to be those whom he would send his son for to save. And so as much as it may hurt some of our listeners you're not going to get your halo, you know? You're not going to get your wings. You're not going to become an angel. God has those. And they long to look into what we get to experience.
And look, man, we just came out of Easter. This is the
Absolutely.
Power of the resurrection.
Right.
And you're not going to become an angel. Our bodies are going to be redeemed.
That's right.
And resurrected.
He loves what he created.
Absolutely.
And he's redeeming what he created. Everything.
Yeah.
Not just the trees and everything else. He's redeeming our bodies that he created.
Yeah.
He loves them the way they are. And he's going to redeem that too. And just give you a brand new one. He's not going to give you the set
of
wings.
Listen, while we're slapping people around on this issue, and we'll probably hear from it. Let me throw out another one too. Everybody's getting mad at us. Guardian angels.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, it's a common belief.
Yeah.
You know, church people and non-church people alike, that I got an angel looking out for me. I got a guardian angel. And,
right.
And man, even people have claimed to have seen their guardian angel. Mm. And how do you invalidate that experience and all that kind of stuff? Do we have any biblical rationale or just any sanctified wisdom to believe that we have an angel assigned to us to watch over us and deliver us safely into the kingdom? Anything like
that? That's a great question. And I only know of one passage of Scripture that could lead us in that direction, although I don't know that there's enough here. Well, I know there's not enough here to for us to get this. But in Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus is telling a parable. So we have to keep that in context, that Jesus is actually telling a parable. And he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Mm-hmm. Their angels, talking about the angels of these little children. Mm-hmm. Not that the little children are angels, but that the angels of these little children, which is an interesting verse. But again, it's in context of a parable. And so I don't think we have enough in that passage of Scripture to warrant a belief in a guardian angel. There's no doctrine necessarily of a guardian angel that I know of.
Right.
But that's a verse that's the only one I can go to that would even look anything like it.
There's one similar in Acts chapter 12, verse 15, when Peter he's just broke out of jail, mm-hmm. and he shows up at the believer's house and he's knocking on the door and letting him in. And she says, "You're out of your mind," they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, "It is his angel," which is similar to what you read in Matthew 18.
Right.
It's which is odd.
Yeah.
I
wish we had more.
Yeah.
But we don't. We do know. And I hear people say this, that my loved one who has gone on to they've died, that they are now my guardian angel.
Right.
We
right.
do know that's not true.
Right. Right.
Because they're not an angel.
Witnesses. That's exactly right.
They're not an angel. So we have enough to sort of steer us away from some things that we see in culture that are popular.
Yeah. I would say it like this. We don't have any biblical warrant to believe that we have a personal individual angel assigned to us. At the same time, if God wants that, great.
Yeah.
I mean, they are messengers and servants for us for a reason.
Yeah, and the book of Hebrews does say that, be very careful, that mm-hmm. there are times we may have entertained angels unaware.
Yeah.
And we may have seen an angel and may have just not known it and I can't explain it.
And the presence of angels to serve us as God's people, you know, that's a reality. We don't often think of that way. You know, we didn't really unpack the fact that angels are innumerable, the Bible says, and they're also varied in their organization and structure. You know, there are some archangels, for example. Mm-hmm. There are, as the book of Daniel tells us, that some of these angels are called princes of certain country, the prince of Persia, for example, the prince of Greece. Like these, they hold authority over regions, which is a really interesting thing to think about and to extrapolate. But, you know, I think when all things are made new and we stand in God's kingdom and we look at the redeemed of all the ages, Revelation chapter 5, that are praising God for salvation, and we're joined by a chorus of innumerable angels of different sizes, probably different purposes. I mean, you've got some of these angels that have these six wings, two cover their face, two cover their feet, and all they do and all they've ever done for all eternity is sing holy, holy, holy.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
That's crazy.
And I think we're gonna see and marvel at, you know, they marvel at us and the work of redemption, and I think we're gonna marvel at the creative wisdom and brilliance of God and how He employs even creatures like angels and demons in some way to serve His redemptive
and for
purpose.
His own glory. This is just another thing that we were talking about a second ago, slapping people around in their theological beliefs. One of the things that I think is interesting is that you go into any place that sells figurines, all the angels are women.
Interesting.
But in the Bible, they're not.
They're all men. You're exactly right.
And they're not human beings like we are, with a human body and, I guess, the same type of physical, you know. But in the Bible, they're malish figures.
That's true.
They're not, and they carry the masculine pronoun,
right,
not the feminine pronoun. So all the angels you got in your house that are women flying around, and and it's unbiblical.
And
they need to be men. You need to cut their hair or something.
They take on that, you know, but even Jesus said they're neither male nor female,
right,
taken in marriage, given marriage, all that stuff.
That's right.
But yeah, that's right. You know, they are masculine in orientation. And take on male names like Michael, Gabriel.
That's right. That's right.
Those kind of things. So
interesting. All right. Well, let's close our podcast. It's been a great time talking about angels and demons. Hopefully this has been helpful and cleared up some things, at least given some biblical parameters to the discussion around a very spiritual thing in our culture right now. So when you watch the next horror movie, just know that most of what you're seeing is absolutely wrong. Okay. Anyway, so let's get to one more thing. Let's end with one more thing. I got one. I'll start here. I used to work in surgery. You know that by now.
Yeah.
And I did this before I was called to ministry, and I loved it and loved the work that I got to do and loved all the things that I got to see. And I got to see all the blood and guts and limbs ripped off, you know, all kinds of stuff. Really, really cool stuff, at least if that's what you like.
Yeah.
I know some of our listeners are about to pass out. But anyway, one of the things I saw in surgery, there's only one thing that I saw that got my stomach. And it didn't make me throw up, but it made me queasy. And the only thing, and of all the blood and guts I ever saw, this was the only thing. It was plastic surgery.
Mm.
And specifically, it was an eyebrow lift. And some lady was having an eyebrow lift done. And in order to, I'm going to be careful, but in order to do that, you have to, they had to scrape the forehead away from the skull.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember hearing the sound. Mm-hmm. It sounds like you would imagine it sounds. And you could also see the instrument sticking up in the forehead. And anyway, so some of our listeners are going crazy. But anyway, I remember when I saw that, heard that, I just looked, and a doctor looked up at me, and a couple of nurses looked at me and said, "Are you okay?" And I could tell my face was white.
Yeah.
And I said, I need to sit down. I got to take a break. That's the only thing that made me queasy. So I'm not telling you not to have plastic surgery. I'm just simply telling you, it's brutal. That was brutal.
Yeah.
And,
I wouldn't have thought or known that something that seems so minor as an eyebrow lift would be so.
It's pretty radical. It's pretty brutal. All right, so you got one more thing.
Oh man, yeah, one more thing. I guess I'll stay a little connected to our topic today. And
you're gonna make me look unspiritual.
No, it just came to my mind, and it'll make me look dumb, but I don't care. When I was saved in college, a freshman in college, and I loved the Bible, fell in love with the Bible, and just read it, and I started picking up on the angelic presence of Scripture. And I remember reading some Frank Peretti and also kind of stuff, This Present Darkness and whatnot, and really kind of got wrapped up in angels for a while. And I remember having two experiences as a new Christian that left a serious imprint on me when it comes to angels. On one time, I was home alone and everybody was gone, and I remember going outside and thanking the angels for watching over me. And I just,
really?
I look back on it, it seems so dumb,
well,
but I was just like, hey, you know, I don't know if it's right, but thanks, you know, thanks for helping me out. And, you know, God have his patience on me. And then there was one time as well, with reference to the demonic, I remember laying in bed, man, and I felt the most scary, oppressive, couldn't move, kind of, you know, it was just, I don't know how to explain it any other way. I felt paralyzed by fear. And I was in the presence of something that wasn't right. And all I can remember was praying, "Lord Jesus, please help me. Jesus, please help me."
Wow.
And it was scary, you know, and it fled. And I remember all the scripture coming in, "You resist the devil, he'll flee from you," and all that stuff. And I also remember where in the book of Jude, Michael, who is talking with Satan about the bones of Moses, that Michael could have, for all practical purposes, obliterated Satan.
Right.
But he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan."
Wow.
"The Lord rebuke you." And so I gained confidence, not just from God's word, but from the experience that, you know what, if you're feeling that, you know, resist the devil, he'll flee from you.
That's good.
So,
well, in a later podcast, we'll have to talk about your take on UFOs.
Yeah.
So we'll do that later.
That's good.
We will. Anyway, thankful that you've been a part of our podcast today. We're so grateful that you join us. Share us, if you don't mind. Share us on Facebook and Twitter and put Gospel Rain out there further with your family and your friends. Trying to share as much as we can just to be an encouragement and share some gospel-centered conversation about some things that matter. So we really appreciate you being with us today on Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.